us through his earthly ministry. This past Wednesday, the high school had their baccalaureate celebration, and Corey Hitchcock, head basketball coach at Glenwood Springs High School, also a member of our church, but they asked him to give the speech, and he was able to give the speech, give his testimony, lift up the name of Christ in this public school, in this auditorium, and then I was able to speak as well. And pray to God and praise God and to challenge these students to love God with all that they have. And it was just such a neat opportunity to be able to represent Christ in the local public school. And one guy, a lot of people thanked us for speaking afterwards. And one guy was like, "Man, I thought the walls of the school were going to start crumbling when you started talking about God up there." And there are so many people just encouraging Corey and I to keep doing what we're doing and keep being a light for Christ in that place. And I was just thankful for that opportunity. And it was neat to see the hard work that is put in that place actually be able to represent Christ and share Christ with so many people that were there at that baccalaureate. So that was exciting. That was this past Wednesday. And Brooke, congratulations, so proud of you. I started with Brooke in the youth group, and then it was so nice to be able to hand her off to let Matt and Brittany take over. And that came out wrong. I like you. To be able to have someone like Matt and Brittany to trust our teens with and our youth group with. And I'm just so thankful for the way that God is working in the life of Brooke and in the life of the youth group, and to see Matt and Brittany as they grow and mature and create disciples for Christ. It's so encouraging to me to see that passing on. And I'm just so thankful for the way that God has been working and will continue to work. So to our study today, in Matthew chapter 12, the title of this message is Think About It, and we're following the steps of Christ. And over the past few weeks, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but we've been seeming to deal with Christ or look at Christ and his workings on the Sabbath, and we've seen that people giving Jesus a hard time for the actions that he was taking on the Sabbath, for the things that he was doing on the Sabbath. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the Sabbath and what it was, that it was a day that God gave to the world as an example for a day of rest where we can rest and we can worship God and so forth. The Sabbath was declared by God to be a day of rest. He gave it to us for a gift, for a good. It was a good thing the way that it was designed. Some Jewish leaders, or we could call them legalist Jewish leaders, over the years, added so many rules to the Sabbath that it became more work for people to rest than to do their normal occupation. And we looked at that, how they added thousands of different rules and regulations to the day that should have been a day of rest that God offered as a gift. And we looked at some crazy examples where women weren't allowed to pluck a gray hair. Do you remember that one? Because it was considered to be harvesting or reaping. I'm just telling you what I read. I mean, that's how crazy it got to shine some light on it. But there was thousands of tedious rules. The Sabbath was turned into a burden rather than a blessing. It was totally misused. The people held their traditions and the rules that they added to a gift that God had given more highly or over the Word of God. And what they ended up doing was making a mess out of the Sabbath. And doesn't it seem like that's what happens when we place our opinions or our ideas over the Word of God, over things that God has clearly given? We can make a mess out of it. when we place our opinions above what God says. As we study today, I'd like for you to notice the way that these people treated Jesus on the Sabbath day. I'd like for you to notice how Jesus responded. I would like for you to notice the way that the people continue to respond even after Jesus explains some things to them. And Jesus is very careful. He gives many illustrations in this passage to the purpose of the Sabbath and what the Sabbath was to be and the way that they had distorted the Sabbath. But let's pray together and then we'll jump into our text. And dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your mercy and your grace and your compassion. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer to us. Thank you that we can fully rest in you, that we can fully rely on you. Thank you for giving us your Son to pay for our sin debt, that we in our own strength, in our own good deeds, in our own efforts can never earn, that we can never earn back your favor on our own. But I thank you for Jesus Christ and his finished work. Thank you that we can trust in him and believe in him, in his death, his burial, his resurrection. Thank you for making the payment for us. Thank you that we can have a right standing before you. I pray that you will give us understanding of your word now. Please work in our hearts. Please show us what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's look at verse number 1 of Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Can you visualize this with me? Can you think about this happening with Jesus and his disciples walking through this field, gathering grain, eating grain as they're walking? I have a couple of questions, though, as I try to visualize it, as I try to think of this. Why were Jesus and his disciples in a cornfield on the Sabbath day? What were they doing there? I got the answer for you. The roads were typically ran through fields, or fields surrounded roads. And it's not how we think of a paved highway now, obviously, where cars are running back and forth. It would have been a footpath going from village to village or wherever they went to, but they would often run through fields because fields are planted right up to the edge. So that's what they were doing in a field. They were headed somewhere. They were walking somewhere. Why are they eating corn out of a field that they didn't plant? Did that question pop up in anybody's mind as you're visualizing this? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25 explain this a little bit. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest unto the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. So they weren't walking through this field stealing this guy's crop. They were allowed to do this. They had permission to do this way back from Deuteronomy, where if you're hungry and you're walking through a field and you have nothing to eat, you're allowed to pick an ear of corn or grab some grain, and you can eat it as you're walking, and it was perfectly acceptable. Here's my other question. How hungry must they have been to eat corn that way? Anybody ever tried eating just straight corn right off a... It breaks your teeth. We're not talking sweet corn. We're talking crunchy corn here. I mean, they must have been pretty hungry at this point. For the Jews that followed the strict traditions of the Sabbath, verse 1 would be throwing up some red flags here. Because technically, according to their thousands of rules, they would have been harvesting on the Sabbath. They would have been processing. And then they would have been walking where farther than they should have been walking on the Sabbath. So for those strict Jews, red flags would have been going up here. According to one commentator that I read, they were only allowed to walk 3,000 feet from their house. So a little over half a mile is as far as you could go on the Sabbath day. Unless they made some exceptions for this. You took some food out the day before and put it within 3,000 feet. Then it was considered an extension of your home, and then you could go 3,000 more feet. Or you could tie, I know it's crazy, right? You could tie a rope or a string between houses, and then it became an extension of your house so that you could keep traveling and going farther. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see how stuff was changed and added to, and it would become a burden? How do you know those rules where, man, I got to place this food out the night before so I can go 3,000 more feet? Can you see the burden that the traditions people put on the Sabbath brought to what the Sabbath was intended to be? And I have some more illustrations that I haven't told you before. You couldn't carry anything heavier than a dried fig on the Sabbath day. I don't know how much that weighs. You couldn't eat anything larger than an olive, so you had to cut your food real small. You couldn't throw something into the air with one hand and catch it with another. Do you see the burdens that people were putting onto stuff? You couldn't light or extinguish a fire, which would include your lamps, or, you know, how are you going to see? I mean, how would you stay warm? So they would start lighting a real big fire the day before, or leaving their lights on for an extra amount of time. One source said, and this is from a commentator, you could not wear false teeth because they exceeded the weight limit for burdens. Are you getting the picture here? I just want you to see these rules that were added. How are you supposed to remember that stuff? If someone was dying, you could only give them enough treatment to keep them alive, not enough to help them get better. Does that seem like a problem? You can see the obvious deviation from the gift that God had given, a day of rest, a day to worship God. And it became laborious. How well you kept the Sabbath became a standard for how holy you were. So there was this thinking that by adding these rules, by adding these things, and, well, God told us this, but if we keep adding this stuff, man, we can be really holy and we can be really good, is the thinking that was going on. It was an external conformity to a set of man-made rules and traditions. The problem with that, one of the problems, is that their heart was still deceitful and desperately wicked above all things, according to Jeremiah. The problem wasn't external conformity. The problem was they needed a Savior to forgive them and to cleanse them from their sins. So you can guess that Jesus and his disciples walking through a field, eating standing grain on the Sabbath day, would draw the attention of the Sabbath police or the Pharisees. And that's who we find catching up to Jesus and his disciples. Look at verse number 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." My question is, how did they catch them? How did they know they were out in the field walking and gathering food and eating food as they were walking? What were they doing 3,000 feet from their house? I think that's a fair question. Did someone tattle on them? Was there someone walking around looking for people breaking the Sabbath rules where they would go get the Pharisees? And then maybe that was an exception where the Pharisees could go out farther than their 3,000 feet and call these people out? They approach Jesus and they question him about his disciples' actions. They had a problem with what God was doing on the Sabbath day. Think about that. The one that instituted the Sabbath, they have a problem with his actions on the Sabbath day. They rejected him. They hated him. Talking about Jesus. Of course they had a problem with what he was doing. They were looking for opportunities to condemn him. And we'll see that time and time again as we go through this study. The Pharisees come to Jesus. What are you doing? What are your disciples doing? What's going on here? And Jesus is going to respond to them in the next few verses, and he's going to have some illustrations that should help them. Should is a key word. Should help them see what's going on. And he will also declare his deity, the fact that he is God, and he will declare that he has the authority to operate how he is on the Sabbath day. Let's look at verses 3 to 8 together. We'll just read them all to kind of put our mind in the context of what's going on. But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day." And Jesus starts out with, "Have ye not read what David did?" And this seems to be Jesus confronting them. It almost seems to be in a sarcastic sort of way, because the Pharisees were students of the law. They would have known what David did. They would have known this story. So Jesus throws out to them, "Have ye not read? Don't you understand what your own teachings say? Don't you remember the story of David?" Of course they had read. They were very familiar with the scriptures from a young age. David, to them, was a highly regarded hero. They loved and they respected David, and they were very familiar with the details of David's life. So it's like Jesus here is bringing their minds, wrapping their minds around the situation that's going on before them, and he asks them, "Have you forgotten what David did?" What David did was far more involved than eating a handful of grain. And what David did was allowed, and it was acceptable. And you can find that story in 1 Samuel 21. But what, just to make it brief, David and his men were hungry. They had no food, they had no bread, they needed to eat. They came to Nob, where the tabernacle was located at that time, and they asked for some food. All that was available was the showbread. Now, the showbread was holy, it was consecrated, it was only to be eaten by the priests. But the priests gave David the bread and they ate it. There was no condemnation, there was no correction from God. They ate something that they shouldn't have ate, but it was acceptable. Why? God will have mercy and not sacrifice. They had a need, they needed food. And God allowed them to do this. David and his men were weak, they were hungry, and they needed food, and God provided a way for them to eat. And we have Jesus here. Do you remember that, Pharisees? Do you remember that happening? Do you remember that story? Or how about the fact, look at verse number 5, "Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" What's Jesus talking about there? The priests in the temple break the Sabbath every Sabbath because they're working, they're carrying out duties, and they're taking care of tasks. So according to the Pharisees' way of thinking, they are breaking the Sabbath every single Sabbath. But they're okay with that. And it's like Jesus is telling them, don't you let them get away with that? Isn't that okay with you? You know what's going on. Then look at verse number 6. "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Standing right here is one greater than the temple. Who is Jesus talking about that's greater than the temple? Himself. Think about the greatness of the temple. How about think in the mind of the Pharisees or the Jews back in that day? How important was the temple? The only thing you're going to find more important would have been God. And Jesus says there's one standing here greater than this temple. I'd imagine that doesn't make them very happy. That's a huge claim. Jesus had the right to operate how he saw fit on the Sabbath. He was more right than David was, or he had more right than David had, or than the priest had to do what they did, which the Pharisees seemingly accepted. But Jesus here, Lord of the Sabbath, one greater than the temple, is standing there, and they're rejecting him, and they're calling him out. Look at verse number 7. But if ye had known what this meanest, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. If you understood this truth, you would not be condemning the innocent. Jesus is calling them out. He's using some Old Testament scripture from Hosea 6:6. The Pharisees were missing the point. That sacrifice was a picture pointing to God's future provisions. A provision that only Jesus could make. Shedding His perfect, sinless blood. They were missing the whole picture. The Lord's desire is not condemnation, but for repentance and salvation. Condemnation is for those who reject His provision. And God displays plentiful love and mercy here. And if a holy God shows mercy, a perfectly right God shows mercy, shouldn't these unholy Pharisees consider showing a little mercy? But they were more concerned with their superficial man-made rules, their sacrifice, than they were with showing mercy. And they put their traditions and their rules above God's word. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 15. I just want to show you Jesus calling out these people in another scripture. Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You see what's going on there? They're placing their ideas and their thoughts above God's word and above what God said. You know how Jesus responds to them? Look at verse 7. Ye hypocrites. He calls them out for what they're doing. And we see in this passage in Matthew 12 where Jesus is making them aware that they're making a mistake again. They're putting their traditions above God's word. And what we see is them condemning the innocent not because of their devotion to God's law. It was because of their lack of mercy. And what we really find is the ones condemning the innocent stood guilty themselves. And just to bring us back to today, doesn't this still go on today? We see an unwillingness to extend grace by those to whom grace has been given. What we see is we see a give me mentality where God, give me grace, give me mercy, give me forgiveness. Like a sponge soaking it in. God, give me, give me, give me. Expecting other people to give grace, give grace, give grace. But when it comes down to it, where's that grace coming out from us? Where's that mercy coming out from us? Aren't we glad to receive the grace of God? But where's the grace coming out? Just a thought. Verse number 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Jesus declared who He was. He made it clear. Sorry, we're back in Matthew chapter 12. I see pages turn. We're in Matthew 12 now. Jesus declared who He was. He made it clear he was the one that was greater than the temple. Remember the claim he made earlier? Well, now he's making sure they have no question in their minds who is greater than the temple, because he is calling himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it clear that he was God. Look at verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. So Jesus has this conversation with the Pharisees, and then he continues on with his journey and he heads to their synagogue. He is going to give a verbal and a physical illustration of what he had been talking about. Look at verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Why did they ask him that question? That they might accuse him. Looking for a way, trying to trip Jesus up. And I love looking at Jesus and how he responds and how he reacts in these stories to those who doubt him and those who hate him. And we see in verse 11, it's like he kind of says, let me answer that by asking you this. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? So he puts them into the situation where, what if it was you? What if it was one of your sheep that had fallen down into a pit, and it was hurting, and it was dying, and it was struggling, and it just happened to be the Sabbath day? Are you going to wait till the next day to get it out and let it die and be overtaken? So he puts their minds into the situation, because their answer is, no, we're getting that thing out. We're not letting that happen. Look at verse 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So Jesus asked them, how much more valuable is this man? You would break your own rules to save a sheep. But what about this man, this real person? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to take care of him, to help him out? Yes, it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Verse 13, Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. How happy is that guy he went to the synagogue that day? Good day to be there. Jesus had a point to make where Jesus said it was okay to do right on the Sabbath. He desired mercy more than sacrifice. And they're trying to trip Jesus up. Are you going to do this on the Sabbath? Is it okay? He says, yes, it's okay. Watch this. Again, proving his deity, he tells the man to stretch out his hand. The man is healed. Who knows how long his hand was withered? Who knows what was going on with it? We do know that this man was good. His hand was great, in great condition. Jesus gave more evidence that he is God. He had been talking about it. He proves it. Look at what the Pharisees do. We don't find them falling down and worshiping the Lord of the Sabbath. What do? They get mad. They stick to their guns. They hold to their traditions. Verse 14, Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. What'd they do? Jesus just proved that he is God, that what he said was true. Those that witnessed it, they get a group together trying to figure out how they can destroy Jesus. The Messiah was standing right in front of them. The way, the truth, and the life. The answer to the forgiveness for their sins. The answer for them to be declared righteous was not found in their keeping of rules and traditions. It was found in Jesus Christ. And they rejected it. And their response was to kill him. There's a lot going on in these verses. Lots of details, lots of facts. We see that Jesus is God. His deity is declared. His deity is proven. We see that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We see that Jesus is greater than the temple. And we see the importance of mercy and compassion. And also in this passage, we see a warning against living for traditions and rules and thinking that's what's going to make you righteous. Because Jesus Christ is all that can make us righteous. He paid our sin debt. He died on that cross. He shed his blood. He rose again from the dead, defeating death. And he offers us forgiveness, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his grace and to his mercy. What an incredible Savior that we have. What an incredible God. I am so unworthy of that gift. Yet he offers it to the world. How much praise does he deserve? How much honor does he deserve? And how much should we consider, where are we putting our value? Is it in what we have done, the good works that we do? Or is it in Jesus Christ? We see the example of those who put it in their self-righteous works. But we see the truth that our sufficiency is from God, that through Christ we can be declared righteous before the Father. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can look at these verses, that we can look at this passage. Thank you that we can follow the steps of Christ through the New Testament, and we can see his care and his compassion. I pray that you'll just help us to love you and to give you the honor and the respect that you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.